In just a moment, I'd like for us to look at and turn our thoughts to a beautiful Christmas verse. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. These are the words of the angel to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Bless you, Jesus, for the work you're doing here today. May you continue that work in the impartation of your word. Forgive our teacher, his sins are many. Help us to see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I tried to blame my misbehavior on the holiday traffic. The Thanksgiving weekend had turned the streets near the shopping mall into controlled chaos. I tried to blame my misdeeds on my state of mind. We had spent the day discussing plans for my wife's mother, who was nearing death, and I was actually returning from the cemetery. I tried to blame my poor reaction on the reckless, illegal U-turn made by the teenager. He nearly clipped my bumper. The green arrow had invited me to make a right turn onto a busy road. As I did, the teenager made a sudden, unexpected, and did I mention illegal, hairpin turn around the median, and he cut right in front of me. We nearly shared paint. I honked at him. And I'll confess, it was not one of those polite tap-tap honks. I pressed down on the horn, more of a, do you see what you almost did type honk. He drove this low-riding, wide-wheeled, two-toned, exhaust-puffing jalopy that dated back into the 80s. It needed a muffler. It also needed a more mature passenger. Because when I honked and the car accelerated, the passenger window came down. And out of the passenger window, there came a long arm. And that arm gave me a wave with one finger. So I sped up. Thanks to a traffic light, within seconds, I was side by side with the perpetrator of the wave. His window was still down. I lowered mine. He looked up at me. He was a kid. He wore a baseball cap, turned sideways, pressed down over a mop of black hair. The smirk on his face was sideways, too. And I looked down on him physically and metaphorically. And I said, you need to watch that wave, son. In an ideal world, he would have apologized. And I would have wished him a Merry Christmas. And I wouldn't be telling you this story. But the world is not ideal. And when I told him, you better watch that wave, he smirked even more and looked up and said, make me. Make me. When was the last time somebody said, make me to me? There was a scuffle back at the high school graduation, Middle school, I remember getting in a little trouble. Maybe that was the last time somebody said, make me to me, make me, make me. That's what teenagers say. Then again, he was a teenager. He didn't have a whisker on him. He was a skinny, floppy-haired, testosterone-laden adolescent who was feeling his oats riding muscle in his riding shotgun in his buddy's muscle car. And as for me, I was a 60-plus-year-old pastor. I'm supposed to make the world a better place. I write Christian books. So I looked down on him again, and I said, now, what did you say? He said, make me. All the saints in heaven were saying, raise your window, Locato. All the angels in the heavenly chorus were singing, raise your window, Locato. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were cautioning, raise your window, Locato. But I did not listen. And the dare of the punk activated a punk inside of me that I hadn't seen for decades. And I snarled back at him and I said, okay, where do you want to go? His eyes got as wide as hamburger patties. He couldn't believe I said that. You can't believe I said that. I couldn't believe I said that. He said, let's go settle this at the shopping mall. I said, are you kidding? There are too many people at the shopping mall. All of a sudden, I was the expert on where to go. I said, you follow me. At that moment, the light changed and I accelerated. My heart was racing. I was perspiring. I looked in my side view mirror and I could see that the teenagers had yet to accelerate, though the light had changed. They were talking to each other. Of course, I couldn't hear them, but I can imagine what they were saying. What should we do? Well, I don't know. He looked pretty mad to me. You think he's packing? I don't know. He might be. I wouldn't mess with him. And all of a sudden, their left blinker turned and they disappeared into the parking lot. And boy, was I glad. I drove the rest of the way to my in-law's house asking myself, did you really just dare a kid to fight? Are you crazy? I'd like to blame my misbehavior on my state of mind. I'd like to blame it on the driver who nearly clipped my bumper. Did I mention he made an illegal turn? But I can really only blame my misbehavior on one thing, and that is the punk inside of me. For a few minutes at a stoplight, I forgot who I was. And for a few minutes, I forgot who the teenager was. He wasn't a creation of God. He wasn't a potential miracle. He wasn't fearfully and wonderfully made. He was a disrespectful jerk, and I let him bring the disrespectful jerk out of me. Now, the Bible has a word for this punkish tendency, and the word is sin. Sin is that stubborn, sinful, rebellious nature within us that says, my way or the highway. Sin, as it is often said, is best defined by its middle letter, I. Sin is when I can only think about me. and I build my world around me. And I become self-promoting, self-indulging, self-preserving. Sin is selfish. And I was born with a sinful nature. So were you. Merry Christmas. But under the right circumstances, you will do the wrong thing. Am I correct? Under the right circumstances, you'll do something that would cause you to say, "What did I just do? Where did that come from? Who was that? Why?" Well, because you have a sin nature. We all do. You were born with it. Our parents didn't have to teach us to throw temper tantrums. We just somehow knew. No one had to show us how to steal a cookie jar from our sibling. Somehow we just knew. Our parents had to teach us to say thank you, but no one had to teach us to say mine. Right? Somehow we just knew. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. When Deanlin and I had our first baby, we thought we had been given the exception to the rule when it comes to sin nature. We thought we had the perfect baby. We thought she deserved to be carried on a pillow and ride in a carriage. She set a new standard for cuteness and cuddle-tivity. I sent her picture to the baby magazine, told them they could put it on the cover. Never heard back. But as our sweet daughter Jenna grew older, we began to question her royal lineage. All I can say is that she began to act more like her mother's side of the family. And she had learned a new word. Maybe your children learned it too. No. Where did that come from? Come on, honey, it's time to go to bed. No. No. Make me. And we realized that our perfect little girl had been born with an independent, stubborn streak. And it didn't go away with her diapers. And neither did yours, and neither did mine. Don't we sometimes tell God no? When He urges us to forgive our enemy, no. When He urges us to be generous, no. When He urges us to set aside our hostility toward others, no. The heart of the human problem is still the problem of the human heart. It's true. Each one of us entered the world with a sin nature, but it's equally true that God entered the world to take it away. I've got this new small book out. It's called Because of Bethlehem. And in it, I just ask the question, how is the world different because of what Jesus did in Bethlehem? And at the top of the list of reasons and ways the world is different would be this one. Because of Bethlehem, we know the day and the way that God saved us from ourselves. Look carefully again at the words that Joseph heard from the angel. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we may not see the connection between the name Jesus and the phrase save people from their sins, but Joseph would have, because he knew the Hebrew language. And he knew that the name Jesus, or Yeshua, is a shortening of Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves. So what the angel said to Joseph was, here's the name you are to give your son. God saves. God saves. What a great name. We have a new student in class today. What's your name, young man? God saves. I have a friend coming over to spend the night, Mom. What's his name? God saves. Hello, can I introduce myself? I'm God saves. What a perfect name for Jesus Christ, because he was and is God. He's not just godly, God worshiping, or God seeking. He is God. He is God. He is God. And he came to save, not just help or listen or encourage or sympathize, but he came to save. And he came to save us not just from bad weather or bad economy or bad politicians or bad days, but he came to save us from our punkish, self-centered, independent, rebellious nature that says, mine, make me, and no. He came to save us from what takes us from a relationship with him. And here's why. God has high plans for you and me. God has high plans for you and me. He is creating for himself a new kingdom. And there is a day coming, and it may come sooner than any of us can imagine, in which this entire world will be purged of sin. And he will reclaim this planet. And he will have his Garden of Eden splendor. And he will have his Adam. And he will have his Eve. And they will walk with him again in the cool of the evening. He will have his children with whom he will live in perfect harmony. Indeed, that is the word that describes the new kingdom. And that is the word perfect. Perfect. There will be perfect harmony, perfect relation between the lion and the lamb. They will lie down together. Once again, man will live with nature in perfect harmony. There will be no discord. We will finally be able to do what God has told us to do, and that is love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we will for once love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And no one will have to say to us, know the Lord, for we will all know him, and we will live in perfect harmony. It will be a perfect season, a perfect day, a perfect time. It will be perfect. Don't we long for that perfection? Because as we look around, this world is anything but perfect. There's heartache on every corner. There's addiction on every street. There's tension in every country. There's hostility between races. There's anger in families. And there's sin within us. And so what's God going to do? If he's creating a perfect kingdom and yet his children are not perfect, what can he do? Well, I guess he could wipe us out and start over. But he loves us too much to do that. I suppose he could lower his standard and create a perfect kingdom with imperfect people, yet how would heaven be perfect if we carry our sin into the kingdom of heaven with us? No, he came up with a better plan. And that plan is called God saves. Jesus, God saves. The scripture says that Jesus, God, was pleased for all of himself to live in Christ. All of himself. All of the love of God was in Jesus. All of the wisdom of God was in Jesus. All of the power of God, the compassion of God, were for a time in the earthly body of a Jewish carpenter. No wonder the winds obeyed when Jesus spoke to them. And that was God speaking. No wonder the people listened when Jesus spoke, because that was God speaking. No wonder the bacteria fled when Jesus commanded, because that was God commanding. And it's no wonder that 10,000 angels stood in rapt attention when they nailed Jesus to the cross. for that was God dying. He let them crucify him. He let them crucify him for heaven's sake. The scripture says that Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin. So why? So that we could become right with God. And so the just and loving God found a place where the just and love of God could meet at the cross of Christ. And justice punished the sin and love saved the sinner. God saves. But there is more. He not only did a work for us, but he does a work in us. You see, when you say yes to Christ, he says yes to you. When you give him your heart, he returns the favor and he deposits his heart inside of you. As the apostle said, he decided at the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. And so having paid sin's penalty, Christ diffuses sin's power. Listen to me. And the punk within begins to diminish, and the Christ within begins to flourish. As you grow in Christ, Christ grows in you. And he reclaims that which is rightfully his. The apostle calls these the members of our body. The members of your body, your eyes, your brain, your hands, your feet, your heart, your tongue. The members of your body become instruments of righteousness because Christ Jesus takes up residence within you, and that tongue that used to hurt people now begins to bless people. And the hands that used to inflict pain now bring peace. And the feet that used to carry you into perdition now bring you into a position where you can be the very instrument of God. And with time, as God has his way with you, you might even say what one apostle said, it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. He grows and he grows and he grows. Until he does with you what he did with young Mary, who carried the fetus of Christ within her. He grew in her to the point that she, third trimester heavy, had to deliver him. Now there was no option. She had to release him into the world. As Christ grows in you, he grows and he grows and he grows until you begin to deliver him into an apartment complex, you deliver him into your workforce, you deliver him into the church, you deliver him into the streets, and the Prince of Peace begins to be released all over the earth. And even when you do not, even when that old punk within begins to rear his or her ugly head, we are left with this blessed assurance that the one who saved us initially will secure us eternally. The one who saved us initially will secure us eternally. For though it is true and hopeful that we will sin less, we will never be sinless. There will always come those times in which we do things that we say, now why did I do that? And when we do, we have the great grace of Jesus extended beneath us like a trapeze net that catches us with when we fall. And we have promises like this one from the book of Jude. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He loves you too much to let you go. He loves you too much to let you go. Somebody here today needs to hear this. That what matters most is not your hold on him, but his hold on you. And he will not let you go. He will not let you go. He's already seen what you did. He's already seen what you did. He knew your life from beginning to end, from birth to hearse, before you did. He knows everything you've ever done. And He's decided you're worth dying for. And He bought you with the most precious commodity in the history of the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are owned by Him. You may lose your way. You may lose your perspective. You may lose your self-control. You may lose your temper. But you can never lose this blessed salvation. You can never lose it. Because He has a hold on you. And what saved you initially sustains you eternally. God saves. You don't save yourself. You don't save yourself by being good. You have never contributed one iota to your salvation. Your finest words, your greatest works. You've never been more saved or less saved than you were the first moment you were saved. I'll say it again. You've never been more saved or less saved than you were the moment you were first saved. Because Christ offers a complete and total salvation. And when you trust Him, He lays hold of you. God saves. No wonder John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Some time ago, my wife, Deanlin, and I were in a restaurant in San Antonio, Texas, where we live. At the end of the meal, the attendant brought our check. And right behind her, I noticed, was a member of our congregation. And he stepped up and he said, I've never had a chance to meet you. I'd like to. And so we shook hands and we chatted for just a few moments. And then as he turned to walk away, he did the most wonderful thing. You know what it was? He reached down and he grabbed that check. And he said, "I'll take this." Oh, what a godly man he is. One of our greatest members, really a great, great man. And he turned and he walked away. And so when the attendant came just a few moments later to receive my payment, I no longer had the ticket. And I pointed to the gentleman, he was across the restaurant. I pointed and I said, "He took it. I don't have it." And she looked over at him and he held it up, thankfully. And he waved it as if to say, "I got it. The day is coming when we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every person who has ever lived, every person who has ever inhaled and exhaled, every person who has ever walked the dust of this earth, the day is coming when every person, every president, every pauper, every prince, every person who has ever lived will stand before the judgment seat of God. And they will be held into account for every word they've said, every deed they've done, every thought they've had. Were it not for Jesus Christ, I would find that to be a horrible, terrible thought that would strike nothing but fear in my heart. But because of Jesus Christ, I know I will feel no fear that day. And I have no fear of that day. Here's why. Because on that day, I'm going to point at Jesus Christ. And when He holds up my sins, I'm going to say, "He took them. He took them. He took them. He took them. He took them." Because He is creating a perfect kingdom. And we are people who have been bought by Christ, being perfected, and will be absolutely perfect on the day Christ Jesus comes. And so my question to you is simply this. Have you let Jesus take away your sins? Have you? Maybe your answer is, "Oh, I don't know." If so, may I respectfully say, then you should say no. Because if you're not sure, you need to be sure. And if you have, you would know. You would know. You do not want to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be held accountable for your sins, do you? Not now that you know about God saves. Not now that you've been taught the truth. Not now that you've heard the gospel. Do not let pride come between you and the greatest gift that has ever been given. You were born with a sin nature. But God saves. Came to take it away. Let him. Let him. Or maybe you've fallen into the trick of religion, and at one time you gave your sins to Christ, but now you're trying to impress God with how good you can be. You don't need to do that. The greatest gift that you've ever been given is the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. So nobody can boast. Just trust him. And you're thinking, yeah, but Max, you don't know the things I've done. No, I don't. But Christ does. And his definitive opinion of you was rendered in Bethlehem when he made himself a fetus and placed himself in a womb of a Jewish girl and descended a birth canal into the calloused hands of a Jewish carpenter. And there was no place for him at the inn, so they had to go to a stable. And there was no bed at the stable, so they had to place him in a feed trough. And there were no baby garments, so they had to wrap him in barnyard rags. And at that point, Jesus made his point. There's no place he will not go. There's no place too low. There's no place too humble. There's no person too simple. There's no place he will not go. The moment that Mary touched the face of God is the moment God made his case for you. Listen, he loves you. He loves you with an unquenchable love. All that falls for you to do is to let him love you. Would you do that? Would you do that? I know I've gone a little long, and yet I still feel a burden to say, does anybody want to say yes to Jesus for the first time? Is there anybody today who would like to? I'd like to ask you if that's you. Don't be embarrassed. I mean, we're all sinners saved by God's grace. And we may have done it before you, but we will stand with you. If you'd like to say yes to Jesus for the first time, would you mind standing and coming down to the front? And the pastor will come and offer a prayer. Is there anybody who would like to? Don't be embarrassed. Just think about how far Jesus came for you. Would you like to come for him? Maybe it just never made sense to you until today. Is there anybody? Lord, would you touch the heart of somebody today who would say yes to you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else who would like to come? Pastor, would you like to come at this point? Yes. Let's thank the Lord for the harvest that he has brought today. Let's thank the Lord for the harvest. Thank the Lord. Would you repeat a prayer with me? And those of you who are praying it for the first time, this is your prayer of salvation. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness from my sins. But I trust you as my forgiver. I accept you as my Savior. Please indwell me. Forgive me. Now use me. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.